Good morning and welcome to everyone. As a parent, has there ever been a time when you wondered why you were wasting your breath talking to your children since they didn't appear to be listening?
Yes.
Or at least not comprehending what you were saying, even if they were paying attention to you as you were talking to them? Have you ever tried different methods to try to get your point across? Sometimes a child may need multiple methods to get the point. And perhaps each of our children needed to be reached in a different way. As parents, we have certain responsibilities. We are supposed to turn out individuals that will be good citizens, with all that implies, law-abiding, productive, community-oriented, respectful, and so forth. As a Christian parent, it is our responsibility to turn out children who, in addition to all the above, children who have a relationship with their Heavenly Father and who will willingly follow His laws because they understand that these laws are good for them. So what's a parent to do? How do we bring about all these desired results? Well, I think there's at least three ways. First of all, we model the behavior. Even before our children can talk, we teach behavior by our example. This never ends. We're constantly teaching something by our behavior, good or bad. As every parent learns, it seems that bad behavior is picked up much faster than the good, oftentimes to our embarrassment. A second thing we can do to help our children turn out well is to explain why it is necessary to behave in the way we've asked them to. Perhaps we provide examples of good and bad behavior. And again, sometimes we provide personal examples that are not just theoretical, and those examples, again, can be good or bad. The ideal thing when we've not followed our own advice or warnings is to admit to our children that we've made a mistake and explain to them what the end result was of not following our own advice. A third step of turning out good citizens is to begin to test our children to see how well they're doing at getting the point that we're trying to explain to them. Our test might be something as minor as inviting some of our toddler's friends over to have a play date and see how well they're doing with the concept of sharing. Of course, we have to understand that there are stages that a child will go through and they may not be ready to do specific things yet. But assuming the child is old enough to learn how to share, how well is he or she doing it when it actually comes down to putting it into action? Is this an area that needs a little more work? As a parent, we know then that this is an area that will take some more effort. Perhaps we can show some real-life examples of somebody sharing. Perhaps we'll share that last piece of pie that we wanted. Then you know what will happen? If they do well sharing their toys, then when we up the challenge to see if they can share their favorite snack or something more important, hopefully it'll get to the point where they understand the concept. We test our older children by allowing them various opportunities to show us whether they're mature and responsible. If they ask to do a chore for money, do they complete the job or leave it half done and still expect to be paid? If they have a curfew, do they meet it or at least call with a valid reason if they're going to be late? The possibilities are endless for checking on how our children are doing. Do they take care of their toys? Do they clean up their room? Do they take care of their pet, their clothes, their school materials? Do they save any of their allowance? Do they make wise purchases when spending their own money? Do they do their homework without us endlessly nagging them? And as they get older, do they make an offering with some of their money? As they get older yet and have an income, do they tithe on money that they earn? Do they follow the guidelines that you've set for them when driving their car? Well, what about us? As our mother, the church is trying to raise us to be children of God, reflecting His very nature and developing His very character. And oftentimes, we can be reached in different ways, including tests and trials. Did we pass all of our early tests and become good citizens? Do we pay our taxes? Do we behave ourselves when we get behind the wheel of our car? Do we keep our homes and all of our possessions in good repair? Do we eat properly? Are we polite and courteous to everyone we meet? Or do we get impatient and rude when we're kept on hold or get stuck in the slowest line at the supermarket? You might say that these tests are the equivalent of sharing with others. They're so elemental as being a little bit embarrassing to think we need to learn how to do them, but unfortunately, some of us may still be working on similar things. But as important as these things are, do you think these are the kind of tests that God is setting before us now? Tests that really count? Well, I don't think so. I mentioned at the beginning that there are at least three steps that a parent takes in trying to teach his child something. They model the behavior that they're trying to teach. They explain the value of that behavior to them and then test them to see if they've gotten the point. So I ask, are there things that we're supposed to learn? Things that have been modeled for us? Have we had the types of behavior that have been explained to us? The answer to these questions is yes. The Bible is full of examples of expected behavior that have been modeled by us and explained to us. One of a teacher's favorite tools is the test. I assume that most of us, when we were students, weren't particularly fond of those tests. But if we look at it purely from the teacher's point of view, we can understand why a teacher needs this tool, at least a couple of reasons. First, the teacher needs to have a clue of whether we're getting it. And then second, most schools are set up on a grading system at some point designed to provide a numerical or a letter grade to satisfy the powers to be. And even if we don't appear to receive a grade as Christians, we are being tested every day. Our grade may be pass-fail, but we receive a grade at one point. If you are a teacher, you develop a curriculum for that subject that'll lead your students from possibly knowing nothing about a subject to at least having basic knowledge. God does the same thing with us. His Holy Day plan is designed to lead us to His kingdom and give us some spot checks along the way. We need to make sure that we're on the track that we're supposed to be. If we are strengthening our contact with God through daily prayer and Bible study, should there be any surprises for what God is looking for in us? Until we're no longer flesh and blood, we will continue to be students. We're learning, applying what we learn, and being graded on how well we do. While we learn the subject matter, so to speak, the primary things that we're learning are character related. We learn to respect God and one another and all of His laws. We learn responsibility, care and concern for one another, honesty. We can come to church and listen to the messages. We can read all the church booklets and magazines and download messages to listen to. The real test is whether we're using what we learn. What lessons are we learning from the things that happen to us in this life? For example, when we've been treated unfairly, how are we going to react? Are we supposed to be learning from our experiences now in terms of how to treat others? Aren't we supposed to be learning how to teach others how to treat one another in the world tomorrow? We see things at work and school. We probably experienced all kinds of things that we didn't like. Are we learning from these experiences so we don't treat others that way? We can go through some of our experiences so that Christianity can be put to a test and not just theoretical for us? Are we able to turn the other cheek? Are we able to forgive? Can we hold our tongue? Can we work hard for a boss that isn't fair, who never seems to appreciate our hard work? Can we really love one another? Let's look at 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 18. Here we're reminded that proper behavior in situations like this was modeled for us by Christ. I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation, 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 18. You servants must submit yourselves to your masters and show them complete respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate, but also to those that are harsh. God will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering because you are conscious of his will. Verse 20. For what credit is there if you endure the beatings you deserve for having done wrong? But if you endure suffering even when you have done right, God will bless you for it. It was to this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. We go through the things that we do so that we can have experiences that can ultimately be of value to others. We can gain empathy and understanding of how others are feeling and why sometimes something may be a problem for them, and then hopefully, from having come through these experiences, we'll be able to know how to help others. I have a feeling that everything we've learned or gone through in this life will come up at some time or another when dealing with people in the world tomorrow. Someone has to be able to relate to these people. We need to understand why God allows trials and suffering for his people. We suffer the same afflictions as the world does, but God uses our sufferings to increase our faith, our patience, and our trust in him. Building righteous character is important to God and to us. While we may not fully understand exactly why we're going through all the things we go through in life, most of us have come to realize that this life is not a cakewalk. If it were, what would God know about us by the time we had finished our walk? Very little. If nothing is asked of us, if no demands are put on us to prove what we believe, that we believe about God and we believe in him, what would be the purpose or the value of us being called now? We're all human. We'd love to be able to do the things the way we want to do them and still get the reward at the end. That's thinking like a young teenager who wants money but doesn't want to knock himself out to get it. We need to grow beyond that. Why do we have tests and trials? Because God tempts us? No. We have them because this world is under the sway of the devil. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. From the NIV. The God of this age, or as the New Living Translation says, Satan, the God of this evil world, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. We have tests to see who we are going to follow. So why are we the ones that are being given the opportunity to be first fruits in the kingdom? God must feel that we're capable of accepting and practicing his way, with his help, of course, as well as being capable to resist the pull of the world that's under Satan's influence. Intellectually, we know that God loves us, but emotionally and humanly, a trial can make us feel neglected. Sometimes we can get our eyes off our goal. We begin thinking of ourselves and lose sight of the purpose that God is working out in our lives. We get through trials by being more God-centered, less self-centered. Of course, that's not always easy. Trials can leave us hurting. They can leave us doubting. Doubting why we're allowing ourselves to be put through them. Sometimes we don't understand why we're going through them. They're not fun. Certainly Job didn't know what had hit him, or Joseph. I imagine "why me" was running through their minds. While the question of "why me" could be running through our minds, there are also some things we should be considering when we go through trials. What have we been doing? Perhaps God is trying to wake us up to something we've been doing or not doing. Or maybe he's trying to show us where we're causing the problem, or at least adding to it. Maybe the trial is to try to help us develop the attributes of compassion and mercy, a training ground to have the same feelings as God. Perhaps the trial can help us learn to depend on God. As we near the end of this age, trials do get harder because we must learn to depend on God. We know it's going to be a lot easier for people to obey God in the future. The people called in the millennium won't need the kind of faith that we have to have and will continue to need right up until the end. They won't have to put forth as much effort as we do today. The higher standard that we need to live by today will be how everyone is living in the future. All people will be given a choice on whether or not they want to obey God, but it'll be pretty hard for them not to choose the right path. So what does all this have to do with you and me today? Today it's harder to choose and stay on the right path. Nobody likes to be different. Nobody likes to feel that everything would be a whole lot easier if we could just do our own thing and not have to live a way that no one else is living. It's hard not to be affected by the society that we're living in. We can start thinking that God isn't fair. Have we ever wondered, why didn't God call me later so it wouldn't be as hard to live a godly life? The thing is that God calls those he knows have the wherewithal to make it. That requires, first of all, a willingness to repent and acknowledge our own nothingness so that God can use us. This might not be a top characteristic of a lot of those that are doing good deeds on their own power. They may not be willing to go against mainstream religion if God were calling them now. God knows that we have the willingness to use God's help to stand up for what we've learned is true, even if it isn't popular. This just isn't something that many people are willing to do. The bottom line is that God called you and me because he knew our chances were very good of our allowing him to let us cross the finish line. And even though it may be harder for us today, we will be rewarded in ways that others won't. Okay, so maybe we can accept that God's calling us now is actually a good thing. But why do we have to go through so many trials? Especially once we've proven to God that we are willing to be different, to swim upstream, to give up our families even. Are bad things still happening to us just as they do to everyone else? Why? Why do we have trials? Well, I can think of a number of reasons. First of all, if we have a problem, who do we want to go to for advice on how to deal with that problem? Well, probably someone who has had that problem in the past and conquered it. And someone who knows about it, as opposed to just knowing about it hypothetically. It'll be no different in the future. If someone has a problem with anorexia, anorexia, for example, they're not going to seek help from someone who's never met a calorie they didn't love. And if someone has difficulties with unsavory addictions, now I'm not talking about those of us that love ice cream and chocolate, they're not going to want to talk to someone who doesn't have a clue about specific weaknesses. So sometimes we have trials for the same reasons. We go through divorces, miscarriages, we lose children at a too early age, we lose our jobs, maybe even in our homes, we become alienated from friends and family, we're injured on the job, we come down with illnesses and diseases, we suffer from stress and frustration. In other words, we're going to be able to relate to those that we're trying to help in the future. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, I'll read verses 9 through 11 from the Good News. Surely you know that the wicked will not possess God's kingdom. Do not fool yourselves. People who are immoral or who worship idols or are adulterers or homosexual or who steal or are greedy or are drunkards or who slander others or are thieves, none of these will possess God's kingdom. Some of you were like that, but you have been purified from sin. You have been put right with God by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So too does God call into our congregations those who are not far removed from the lifestyles that God has not condoned, or have committed crimes, or have done things that are not user-friendly, or have not been perfect in their language, behavior, ways of thinking. In time, we'll be able to use our experiences to help others, to help relate to them about the problems they're having. We can tell them, not only can God help you, but I can offer some pointers too. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. In the New Living Translation, Paul tells us that God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. If you think about the variety of people on this earth and the myriad of ways we seem to find to get ourselves in trouble, we can see that we'd be pretty useless teachers if they felt that we didn't understand, if they felt that we hadn't been in the trenches. Maybe you wouldn't understand someone who has a drinking problem if you never had that problem. But could you help someone that has a difficulty with anger if that was your problem in the past? Assuming you do overcome it so that you're in the kingdom of God, that's exactly what you may get to do. In the meantime, we can be pulling for each other to overcome whatever problems may be facing us. We'll be developing expertise for us to use in the future. Today's Achilles' heels may be our most called upon resource in the future. Revelation 5:10 tells us that we will be kings and priests when Christ returns, and we'll rule with him. What kind of rulers would we make if we had no empathy for the people we were trying to rule? Well, we'd be no different than the majority of rulers today. Millions, perhaps billions of people are going to be resurrected someday, and they'll have the same kind of problems that we faced. Well, more, every problem imaginable. The experiences we gain through our own struggles will help them, not just now, but in the future. Another reason I believe we end up having some of the trials we do is because, in some instances, we bring them on ourselves. We engage in behaviors that are risky. Because of the industry that I'm in, I've seen statistics for years. One of them is that approximately 70% of our national health care spend is behavior-based. People smoke. drink, do drugs, never eat a decent meal, get enough sleep. They go places and do things they shouldn't. We can also engage in risky behavior. We ignore the good advice that God gives us. We end up with bad results because we try to make the wrong way work. Until we take responsibility for our actions, actions that cause bad results, the trial continues. In Psalm 119, verse 67, we read, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Sometimes we go astray and break God's laws, bringing pain and suffering on ourselves. A little correction might help us stay on track. If not, we may face a bigger correction. Pain and suffering, just for pain and suffering, is not what God wants us to be experiencing. Let's look at 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. There we read, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." The Amplified Bible adds, "just as your soul prospers and keeps well." So John was referring to their physical body doing well and being well, and their spiritual condition prospering. One of the things that we can see by this verse is that physical prosperity and good health are things that God wants to bless us with. Tell them I'll be done in a minute. So John was referring to their physical body doing well and being well. Thank you. One of the things we can see by this verse is that physical prosperity and good health are things that God wants to bless us with. But our spiritual condition must be prospering too. Although we see where God wants us to prosper, in other places we see guidelines for how we're supposed to be doing our part. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we read, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this," or gave you this rule, as the NIV says, "If anyone is not willing to work, neither shall he eat." Not willing shows that there's an attitude involved here. Now, some people certainly are not able to work, and they're not to be left to starve. However, if there's no reason why someone who can't work, and they will not, that's when a problem arises. That's an attitude that God cannot bless. In order to have any hope for things going well for us, we have to use wisdom in our actions. That might mean avoiding certain activities or being in certain parts of town at the wrong time. It might mean driving responsibly. Certainly no texting. And no driving 50 in a 30 mile per hour zone, unless by accident you've gotten it switched to kilometers. Sometimes it means seeking and following wise counsel, someone experienced in a specific area, before we make decisions that are going to impact our families. We even have to learn to live peacefully with all men, and that includes our spouses and children. It means tithing, which can be a real faith-building area. But remember, God has called us now because he knew that with his help, we have it in us to do our part. I recognize that there is an element of time and chance. Bad things can and sadly do happen to good people. when bad things do happen to good people, these good people often become better people. Like Job, they allow the trial to help them. Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:11 states, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." While that verse is more familiar to us translated that way, I'd like to also read it from the Good News Translation. It can be a little easier to understand. "When we are punished, it seems to us at the time something to make us sad, not glad. Later, however, those who have been disciplined by such punishment reap the peaceful reward of a righteous life." I also realize that some of the trials that we experience may be largely caused by someone else. For example, if someone else close to you creates a problem for him or herself or becomes involved with something painful, their trial can become your trial. But the bottom line is, if we are all capable of living the life that God wants us to, we wouldn't have as many trials. One of the things trials can do is remind us that this is not God's world. It's virtually impossible to live the life that God would like us to see us living. We have to do the best we can, but we don't live in a bubble. Another reason we may have to undergo trials is because of our ultimate destiny. We read in Hebrews 2:10, "Even Christ was made perfect through suffering." When we go through a trial, we need to examine our spiritual life to determine where we might be slipping. Some trials are the result of sin. Others are not. They may just be course corrections for us. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're being created in God's spiritual image. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This means that we have to be modeled and shaped in the likeness of God. And molding and shaping and refining can require effort and a little bit of discomfort. We won't be allowed in God's kingdom without going through these processes that lead to perfection, for the simple reason that God has to know that we are flawless. God always makes sure that we're not in a trial too long. He doesn't let us be tested beyond what we're able to bear. So when you grumble to yourself, "God must think that I can bear a lot," you may be right. Or you may just be one hard case. He may want to lift the burden from you, but you have to let him. God is making in us something different that neither Satan nor his demons will ever be. Do we remember that? Are we convinced of that? Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, I'll begin reading in 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, we are going to have to undergo some trials in this life, but in the world to come, with the rewards that we are to receive, we'll absolutely say it was worth it. Philippians 3:21 reminds us, "When our preparation is finished, our Savior will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." We need to never lose track of that when we're going through our trials. We've seen that trials in various forms are not things that we're going to avoid just because God has called us now. Let's look at Luke 18. The apostles have been listening to Jesus answer questions about a rich young man on what he needed to do to gain eternal life. And they were concerned because it sounded like an impossible task, equivalent to getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Let's begin in verse 26. Luke 18, verse 26. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and follow you." So he, Jesus, said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come everlasting life." We can read the same account in Mark 10. Let's go there and read verses 29 and 30. Mark 10, verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house of brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." Notice the two words that are slipped in there, with persecutions. The fact is, we probably learn more through adversity than what we learn when things are going our way. If that weren't the case, why would James have said what he did in chapter 1, verse 2? I'll read this from the New King James. James 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, he wasn't a masochist that got his jollies out of pain and suffering. He knew that there was a good end result. In verse 3, he wrote, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Other versions translate patience as perseverance or endurance. And what is the end result of this patience or endurance? Verse 4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The NIV says, "So let endurance grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." In other words, our trials are helping us more than we realize, helping us to become people of character and competence. Let's skip down to verse 12. Again from the NIV, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Since trials should ultimately end to a good outcome, does this mean that God deliberately sends them our way? God does not want any man to be overcome by a trial that will lead him to sin and therefore cause a loss of eternal life. Now, Satan, on the other hand, will use every trick in the book to get us to lose out on our promise. He'll exploit every weakness and provide as many opportunities to derail us as possible. Are we lazy? Unfortunately, one of the biggest problems we have in the United States today is an entitlement mentality. Satan will encourage us to take advantage of handouts rather than try to pull ourselves through on our own. There was a time when you when we couldn't get people to accept help. They would almost rather starve to death than take charity. Well, now the pendulum has swung the other way. Are you tempted by a pretty face? Well, today you can find a whole lot more than a pretty face in magazines and TV on the internet. Satan knows how to appeal to our weak spots. Do you want to be married and have children? How many of us have been like Sarah and decided to take things into our own hands? Maybe marry outside the faith. And then we wonder why we have potential problems with some of these marriages. Are you a glutton or a drunkard? Today there is virtually no public censure for anything that God would characterize as a sin. People don't want to be judgmental, so we take an attitude of just let people live the life however they want. Who am I to tell them what's wrong? Today, opportunities abound to give in to every vice that there is. The only way God could create godly character in his children was to give man the freedom of choice. God first taught us the laws of life and blessings and warned of the consequences of sin. Beginning in Genesis and throughout the entire Bible, God has told us what we should do, the way that we should choose to live. But then he left the choice up to us. It's our choice which way we will actually choose. Character has to be tested and proven. Therefore, God allows men to choose. We're allowed to disobey, but then we suffer the consequences of sin. Obviously, God is grieved when we make the wrong choices, but he's not going to take away our freedom to choose. Wrong choices, of course, bring consequences. These consequences hopefully will ultimately bring us back to making the right choice. When we go through a trial, we have to keep in mind that the ultimate purpose of all trials that come our way is to help us to become the children of God and keep our mind on the promises of our future. Trials can bring us face to face with our human nature. They give us the opportunity to examine ourselves for pride and stubbornness and selfishness, gossip, holding grudges, being critical, being domineering, and so forth. When we are going through trials, well, I guess from a practical standpoint, all the time, we need to remember that we have to be poor in spirit to mourn the terrible degeneracy of the present evil world. We need to be meek. We need to literally hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to be merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. These are key elements of a true Christian that are listed for us in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 16. And what about the fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, 22? Do we work on these? Of course, when we're brought face to face with our human nature, the hope is we will acknowledge that we still have room for improvement. Unfortunately, what often happens when we're undergoing a severe trial or illness is that one of the first things that happens is the opposite of what God hopes for. We tend to focus on ourselves. We're looking for what we have to do to get out from under the immediate situation, rather than focus on the big picture. So often when we have trials, they're to help us refocus and get back on track. You know, I imagine that virtually all the time we think that the trial's gone on long enough and we're back on track, but are we? Has the course correction become permanent, or has the behavior changed only long enough to get the trial off our back? Let's look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. Jesus tells us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The King James Version says, "Learn of me." That's something that many Christian religions have done, but they stop with just learning about Jesus. All other translations I looked at said, from me. Jesus is basically saying, watch what I am modeling for you. Continuing in verse 29, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble, and you will find rest for your souls. In this case, the Greek word for soul means life, heart, and mind. Sounds like a pretty thorough type of rest for me. Verse 30, he goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, does this word easy mean that when teaming up with Christ, his yoke is an effortless cakewalk? Does light burden mean we won't experience any hardships or trials? Does easy mean security from stresses, troubles, and difficulties? Well, the obvious answer is no. But compared to godliness and the penalties for sin, Christ's yoke is an easy one. Paul also confirms what Christ said about his yoke being easy as compared to the bondage of the world's way when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this easy yoke, this light affliction, is for a short time from God's point of view, but it brings wonderful splendor for us later on. Many of us do endure stressful difficulties, but in the face of the worst trials, there is a serious question we all need to ask ourselves. With whom would you rather be yoked? Christ or the devil? When we're inflicted with sickness, physical pain, or distress, with whom would you rather be yoked? When we are struggling with worries, when we've lost a loved one, when our friends or family have abandoned us, when our health is failing, when any one of a number of other trials come our way, with whom would we rather be yoked? With whom are we yoked now? What choices are we currently making? Which way are we choosing? God's word tells us that his people in all generations will suffer trials and afflictions. In Acts 14, verse 22, Paul tells us, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 and Hebrews 12:5 also confirm that Christians are not automatically exempt from difficulties. In fact, if we're not careful and read only those scriptures, we can come to the conclusion that we've signed on to a life of pain and suffering. But let's look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, if we read only the first half of verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. If we read only that first half, we can get the impression that being a Christian is going to be tough. But we need to make sure we not only read the rest of the verse, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, but also the entire chapter. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. First Peter 1, 6, verse 6, the Good News Translation. Be glad about this, that God is keeping many blessings for us, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. So your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. Yes, God tests us, not tempts us. He tests us for a short time in possible areas where we are weak or areas where we can improve on. If we are steadfast, then we will receive praise and glory and honor when Christ returns. While we don't rejoice in our pain and suffering, we rejoice in the end result, and that is eternal life in the kingdom of God. Why did God call us now? Because he looked at each one of us and knew that we could ultimately make it from this physical carnal lump of clay into his kingdom, when we will be spirit filled with his righteousness and love, and able to use the experiences that we've had to help all mankind also become children of God. If we can accept the fact that we're here to learn some fundamental lessons, we can also accept the fact that everything in our lives causes that learning, even uncomfortable and traumatic events. If we accept that we are here to grow, then we surely recognize that we don't grow spiritually when things always go our way. This life is a proving ground for us. God has given it to us for a chance to prove to him that we're willing to be obedient forever. I started off by mentioning that parents use testing to see how well their children are getting the point. God's trials can be tests that he uses to measure our progress. The good news is that there is still time for us to become good citizens and a good Christian. We have trials because, and sometimes it doesn't seem like it, because life is short. God needs to know what's in our heart. So basically, this life is an almost endless series of tests of one degree or another. And we're evaluated or judged by how we respond to these tests. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:17. Again, from the good news, 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come for judgment to begin, and God's own people are the first to be judged. If it starts with us, how will it end with those who do not believe the good news from God? As the scripture says, it is difficult for good people to be saved. What then will become of godless sinners? So then those who suffer because it is God's will for them should by their good actions trust themselves completely to their Creator, who always keeps his promise. Do things always turn out right for those who continue to obey the laws of God? Yes, eventually. Chapter 8, verse 28, we're familiar with what we're told. We know that in all things God works for the good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. We don't go through anything that God doesn't allow us to go through, and more importantly, he allows us to go through it to fulfill his purpose in us. I'd like to read one more piece from 1 Peter, 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering, as though something unusual were happening to you. Rather, be glad that you are sharing Christ's suffering so that you may be full of joy when his glory is revealed. Happy are you if you are insulted because you are Christ's followers. This means that the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, is resting on you. In verse 16, if you suffer because you are a Christian, don't be ashamed of it, but thank God that you bear Christ's name. Everything that happens to us is a test. Are we going to continue to follow God no matter what? Are we going to give up this close to the end? The bottom line for most of us is the answer to this question. Is going through constant testing worth it? Well, I say yes. I hope you do too.